Well, good morning and welcome to our Palm Sunday service. I know you've been welcomed a couple of times already. I just want to welcome you as well and delighted that you are here for this Palm Sunday service. For those of you that are guests that are maybe here just to see baptisms and whatnot, I hope that you have been greeted warmly. I hope that you feel the sense of family that is Long Beach Alliance Church. And for those of you that are just, you know, kind of checking things out because it's the Easter season, welcome as well. We are really delighted that you are here, and we are really delighted to get to know you and welcome you into this family. I would like you to open up your Bibles this morning. Open them up to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament of your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right there in the kind of in the book rack that is in front of you, and you can pick one of those up. And if you don't have a Bible, you can keep it. If you do have a Bible, just throw it back in the book rack after you're done with it. We will also have the words up on the screen, just so you know. What a week this is going to be. I just want to mention that we're not going through the entire worship guide, much to your relief right now. The 20-page worship guide is not going to be the outline for this morning. After my outline, which is "and then," I'll explain that in just a second. After that one page, it begins a page of your opportunity to walk through the Passion Week. That's what we call this week, the week that Christ emptied His passion on behalf of the church. And so, this week has been by far the most profoundly impacting week in the life of Christ that I've studied, that I have experienced. And the crucifixion itself is so intense that it drives me, every time I read about it, it drives me to tears over the intensity and the vividness of what is in the Scriptures about it and all that leads up to it. Have you experienced this week in that way? If you have not, or if it's been a long time since you really felt, I mean felt, what it's like to be forgiven, to be overwhelmed by what Jesus has done, that you have been purchased with a price, not with loads of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. If you have not felt that in your heart, in your bones, then I would invite you this week to grab hold of that worship guide and follow along Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and just follow along as Jesus walks through the week towards the cross. Experience it with Him and allow the wonder of the story to truly overwhelm you. I believe that you'll have a better appreciation of next week. I bet you you'll have a better appreciation of our service on Friday night at 6:30. We're gathering for Good Friday to celebrate the body and blood of Christ, which is an odd thing to say considering how dark that day truly is in the Scriptures. But I invite you to join us, to walk through this week, to be a part of what is going on. Because this week has not just changed my life. This week has changed everybody's life. It's changed the world, it's changed the universe, and it is renovating all of those things so that at the end of time, when God makes all things right, when He makes all those things that are broken whole again, when He takes all those things that are sick and He heals them, when all things are made new, that you would stand at the wonder of all of it and have an appreciation for that all of that was sealed at the cross of Jesus Christ. That is this week. Now, the page before that, that starts with "and then." I made a deal with the students in the youth group. I used to be a youth pastor and I thought, oh, this will be funny. And so I told Jesse that Jesse offered to have the kids on Tuesdays put the title of the next sermon up on the marquee that sits out in front of our church. As you drive by, you might have noticed that we didn't change the marquee for several months. We were all like, coming out of the barn or something like that. And so we were stuck in the barn for a long, long time. And then the students started to change the marquee and then the titling. They're so proud of it, they even put their initials down in the lower left-hand corner. You can ask Jesse who those two guys are. But anyway, all that to say, I told Jesse, you know, it'd be funny if I don't get you the title by Tuesday, the kids can just make up the title and I'll have to preach that. I wasn't actually being serious. But this last Tuesday, we had an all-day meeting. I forgot to get the title of the sermon to them, and so up went "And Then," as though they were just saying, "And now what?" And so I'm preaching a sermon from "And Then," and it's going to start in the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament. That's where we're going to launch into. I do want to say, I just saw a note that I needed to mention. I do want to say congratulations to the Trickett family. The Trickett family scattered all over the place right now. Lauren and Chris Martinez had their baby this last week on April the 5th with 6 minutes to go, 6 minutes to go on the 5th. They had their baby, Audrey Scott Martinez. Really, really excited for that. Audrey was born this last week, and Lauren's not here. Kind of wimpy. Tell her that she needs to step up her game. No, I'm just playing. Lauren and Chris, we just want to say congratulations. And really, really excited for you and excited to meet Audrey in the next too near future. So once again, in the book of Acts, in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Jesus is speaking to his disciples after his resurrection, and he tells them, John baptized with water. Who's he talking about? John the Baptist. John the Baptizer. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let me pause right there just for a second. Baptism, then, is a form of initiation. It was a rite in the ancient world that they understood was an initiation into a different life, a different realm. John's baptism, the John the Baptist of the early part of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John baptized with a baptism of what? Repentance from sin. You were baptized and you were repenting for your sin and you were going to walk differently in your life. He was making a way for Jesus to come and actually live out that life that none of us could ever live. And so that was John the Baptizer. Everyone understood in the ancient world that if you got baptized, it meant that some change had happened in your life. You were being washed of the old and being raised up to the new. John baptized with water. But you, Jesus Christ said, will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. Verse 5. Jump over to chapter 2. Verse 4. You will see, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, they were able to speak in other languages and share the gospel with people that were in the metropolitan city of Jerusalem, and they were able to hear about the gospel in their native tongue. It's miraculous. It was extraordinary, and it spread the gospel like wildfire in the early church. What a fantastic and miraculous moment. Do you see what Jesus says? You will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You'll be brought into a new moment, a new way of life. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you are saved in the New Testament. That's what happens to every person. It says that we are sealed. We are secured. We are placed into a new kind of life, a life that is outside of this world and that belongs to God. But God keeps us in this world so that we might be able to live for Him. That's the whole concept. Baptism is not a withdrawal from the world. It is someone who stands up before the community, before his family or her family, and says, I belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus has changed my life. And I am different because of it. And I'm proclaiming out loud and to everyone, that is the life that I have been initiated into. There's more to baptism for Christians. However, At the essential core of it, we have the explanation in the first and second chapter of Acts. Jesus Christ said, John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the initiation. Filling is the ongoing experience of all Christians. It's the ongoing experience of living according to the Word of God by the Spirit of God. Peter, who literally could not string two sentences together in the Gospels without offending just gobs and gobs of people or embarrassing himself, stands up, filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and delivers one of the great sermons of all time. So great is this sermon that thousands and thousands of people respond to it, and the church multiplies in an extraordinary way. But I want to bring you down to the end of his sermon. He finally completes his sermon for all the people to hear that were kind of criticizing what was going on with all of these Christians. And he comes down to the end of it, and it is so powerful that when the crowds, this is in chapter 2, verse 37 to 39, when the crowds, heard this, they heard all about Jesus, they were cut to the heart. Amen. The story of Jesus penetrated your heart. Not just your brain, but your soul. And said to Peter in response and the rest of the apostles who were there, it says that all 12 apostles were there. Brothers, what shall we do? What a great question. What do we do because of what Jesus has lived out in our midst? Because He has been resurrected from the dead. What do we do? And Peter said to them, repent, turn from your sin. Your sin is no more in your life. And be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and everybody who is far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. This concept of baptism was not foreign in the ancient world, but it's a little bit more foreign to us. When Peter said, repent and be baptized, and he says that all together, you could get the impression, right, that in order to be a Christian, you need to not only repent, which is to ask God for forgiveness for the sins, in personal sins in your life, as Luke prayed this morning, the sins of the community. There are so many ways, so many, many ways that we fall short of a holy and good God. The fact that He desires to have a relationship with us is absolutely extraordinary. And in that relationship that He desires to have with us, and in all the ways that we fall short of it, we are simply called to repent, to ask for forgiveness, to be honest with who we really are, to look in the mirror of the Holy Spirit and say, here it is. We are held up against the measure of holiness, and not just anybody's holiness, the holiness of God. How do you reflect in that mirror? If you reflect poorly, welcome to the gang. Welcome to the group. Welcome to humanity. In the midst of that reflection, know this, that God says, repent. Turn to me, and I will help and take care of you. Repent and be baptized. Publicly declare that you belong to Jesus. That concept of baptism was kind of ceremonial in the ancient world. Baptism was not always associated with just baptizing people. Look at this story in Mark chapter 7. If you're quick in your Bible, you can turn there, or otherwise it'll be up on the screen. When the Pharisees gathered to Him, the Pharisees were the kind of the conservative religious rulers of the day, with some of the scribes, those were the guys that really, really knew the Word of God. They knew it so well that the scribes are also called lawyers. That's how well they knew the Bible. You ever met somebody like that? They're not very pleasant to be around, actually. The scribes were kind of a nasty group because they were always picking on people for misquoting things. And so the Pharisees, who were super conservative, and the scribes, who were even worse, came together. So that should be just a little woohoo in the text that tells you the bad guys in the religious community have arrived. The Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes, and they saw that some of the disciples were eating with hands that were defiled. That is, they were unbaptized. They were unwashed. They were not clean. I'm not talking about when mom tells you, hey, it's time for dinner, go wash your hands. That's not the baptism we're talking about. This was a ceremonial cleaning. Let's look what it says as it goes on. For the Pharisees and all the Jews... See how it's in parentheses? A little explanation, in other words. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands. Does anybody object to this yet? I don't. I think washing hands before a meal is probably a good idea. Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash. Holding to the what? The Word of God? No. The tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Now that last little bit right there, the dining couches, should warn you that we're not talking about just cleaning the cup. We're talking about ceremonially baptizing all of these things. In other words, anointing these things with water or washing them. And by washing, I'm not talking about with soap. I'm talking about just water, dipping it into water. Ceremonially baptizing each one of these items. And they wouldn't do... I mean, think about that. In their whole home, everywhere they went, everywhere they ate, everything had to be baptized. Everything was being dipped in water and pulled out. And this was all based on the traditions. What tradition? I'm glad you asked. Exodus chapter 30. The Lord says to Moses, you shall make a basin, a big bowl of bronze. And you should make a bronze stand for it. And this basin and the stand are going to be for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting. This is the location of the temple. All right, this is the tent of meeting. Originally it was a tent, eventually it was a building. You got to put the basin outside. All right? And put it between that and the altar. The tent of meeting and the altar. And you will put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons... Now this is the high priest and the high priest's sons, which are the priesthood of Israel. A very, very small group, by the way. This is Aaron and his sons. And they need to wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister to burn a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water so that they may not die. In other words, when you come into my presence, you need to be ceremonially clean, God says. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generation. Who is to wash? Who did God command to wash? The high priest and the priests that are serving in the temple. What did the Pharisees do with it? Everybody needs to wash. And you don't need to just wash your hands. You don't need to just wash your feet. You need to wash everything in sight. If you sit down on it to eat, how many of you sit down on the couch to eat? I do. I sit down on the couch, watch a ball game. I sit down on the couch you gotta wash that too. And if you go into the restroom, you gotta wash that too. And if you go over here, you gotta wash that too. Anything that... The food, is that food for sacrifice? Is that food for... They had taken a very simple concept, which was that when you are in the presence of the Lord, you are to come with purity. You are to, in the ancient world, ceremonially be clean. You are to approach God with deep respect. They took that concept and they destroyed it by making it common, making it base, and making it for everything they could find. And all it did was put people under a burden, an increasing burden. And this is just one example of many in the New Testament that Jesus comes around and criticizes. Why? Because of the truth that it is impossible for the blood bulls and goats to take away sins. In other words, what happens in the temple, the tent of meeting, the sacrifices that they were cleansing their hands for, those things don't ever take away sin. They cover it up. They allow God to temporarily not pay attention to it, but they do not take them away. They do not wipe them out. The people themselves are still stuck. It says every priest, down in verse 11 of Hebrews 10, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Why? Because the sacrifices never take away the sin. They just simply cover them up. This is a problem. And the people were taught that you needed to wash yourself up, even in just a common everyday snack or meal. You need to wash yourself up, or God's gonna be mad at you. There were so many rules that the elders and the Pharisees and the scribes had made up in order to kind of protect this concept that the people just were constantly failing, not failing God, but failing the traditions. And it just heaped on top of people. Have you ever felt like that at church? Have you ever felt like, man, I got to clean it up? You know, you pull into the parking lot and suddenly your language gets better. You walk into the church and suddenly your mind is on holy things instead of whatever else that we think about all week. You move in a way like you kind of experience a sudden transformation of the soul by showing up here. You ever felt like the rules get oppressive? You gotta follow all those rules, and if there's unspoken rules, you gotta kind of keep your eye out for them so that you can, you know, make sure that the people that are around you know that you're doing okay. This is what Jesus says to all of that later in Mark 7, after the Pharisees have said, why don't they wash their hands? And Jesus goes, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You pay attention to the dumbest laws that don't even apply to the people, that only apply to the high priesthood, and you just pour them on to people, and you guys are the problem when it comes to the religious system. And he says, don't you see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? I don't know if he ever went to the Orange County Fair. He might rephrase that. However, no. What's the concept? What you take in your mouth, that's not defiling. It enters not the heart, but the stomach. And then it is expelled. Thus, in saying this, he declared that all food was clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, your soul, your heart, your spirit, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. You can ceremonially wash yourself all you want. You can be baptized. You can do all that stuff. You can look pristine. But Jesus says, I came to heal your heart. I did not come to make you look better. He tells his disciples this again and again and again, and it's summarized so beautifully in Ephesians chapter 2. Why do I bring this up? I hear all the time, I can't come to God. I can't walk with God. You have no idea, Chris, what a mess my life has been. You have no idea the things that I have done. You have no idea. There's no way. I got to clean up my life before I can come to God. You know who thought that? Those religious leaders that Jesus criticized. You know who thought that? Jesus' disciples. They kind of lived like that. Like, I'm going to do my very best. I'm going to polish up my poop so that it doesn't stink so much. It's ridiculous, isn't it? None of us would ever think that that's a good idea. None of us would ever embrace that in the physical world, but we often embrace it in the spiritual world. We often think that if the outside looks good, we can fake it till we make it. That cleaning ourselves up is a good idea before we approach God. Let me share a different concept with you. Thank you. One that Jesus introduced. Appreciate that, Levi. Good man. You were dead. Dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Not like limping. Not walking with a crutch. Dead. How, what can a dead man or a dead woman do for himself? Nada. I don't know if you've ever been around a dead body. I've been around it. You know, it's a pastor thing. And so I've been around dead bodies. They don't do anything. They don't move. There's no life. Everything's gone. It's a little bit weird. It's a little bit spooky. I've been in some weird situations where I'm around a dead corpse and it is just wild, surreal to think that person that was in that body is no longer there. They have gone elsewhere and left that husk behind. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You had no life in you. That was how you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's kind of what they called Satan, like the air encircles the earth, and so he was the prince of everything inside the air. So that's what that means, the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among those whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. If you were hungry, you ate. If you thought about it and you thought it was a good idea, you did it. All of those kinds of things. We were by nature children of wrath, under condemnation, dead in our sins. And the Bible says Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world. The world was already under condemnation. He didn't have to come and condemn anybody. We are all guilty. We are all dead in our trespasses. We are all like the rest of mankind. But God, the greatest but God in Scripture, in my opinion. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive. Brought us back to life with Christ by grace. Unmerited grace. In other words, you didn't do anything for it. God just gave it to you. It's a gift like you get on Christmas. You don't get the gift because you've been good. You get the gift because you've been loved. By grace you have been saved. And you've been raised up with Him and seated. He has seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. That through Jesus, because of Jesus, we are raised from the dead. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we benefit. And in the way that He shows kindness towards Jesus, we also experience His kindness. Is it based on you? Just to be clear, Paul goes on, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. For it is by grace, unmerited benefit, that you have been saved by faith. Your faith, what you put your hope and your trust in, what you heard this morning, were two people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and publicly declared it before us and before the world and before all other people, that their lives have been brought from death as they go down in the water to life as they come out of the water. This is the essence of baptism. It is a symbol. It is a ceremony that represents what happens when a person is saved. That the old is gone and the new has come. It is the gift of God, not your own doing. It does not come by a result of your works. If your works had anything to do with it, you would not be saved. Plain and simple. Your contribution doesn't amount to anything. So if it depends on you, we're dead. It's not a result of works. So that not one of us could boast. Not one of us can look up to heaven and go, "Man, you are lucky to have me." That's not... You might think you're amazing, and I might think you're amazing, but in the eyes of God, you weren't saved because you were amazing, or I was amazing, or this church family's amazing. You're saved because Jesus is amazing. And what He did on the cross is extraordinary. And this week, from Palm Sunday to the crucifixion to the wonder of the resurrection, is the whole gospel wrapped into 1 week of Jesus' life. For when He brought us to life, Paul says, we become His workmanship. He is the master craftsman, and He has crafted you with His own hands. You have been created in Christ Jesus, not for the things of the world, just let me paraphrase, but for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The loyalty of a disciple in walking in these things is what shows and reveals to the world. I know everybody's concerned about themselves. Like, oh, am I really a Christian because I keep doing bad things? Or I did this kind of thing. Hey, your confidence is not in what you do. Your confidence is in Christ alone. He did it. He's the one you have confidence in. You are saved by grace. You are carried by grace. You are changed by grace. You're not changed by working harder. And don't get me wrong. Do not hear me incorrectly. It's hard work. We are being humbled and molded into the people that God wants us to be. That is tough, hard work. Some of you, particularly evil people, and you really need to work hard. I'm playing. There's not a one of us that doesn't need to work hard, right? Amen. Why? I love how Peter, who preached that first sermon, and Peter is where we're going to land with one last thought. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteousness of Christ for the unrighteous, that's us, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Baptism. Now, we talk about baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. In other words, being initiated into this faith in Jesus Christ by what He has done on the cross, that He brings us to God. Baptism into that is now what saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body. Just to be clear, it's not about the act of baptism, but as an appeal to God, repentance for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a big deal that He was killed. Everything that He said might not have been true. Could have just been a crazy Jew running around in Israel saying a bunch of crazy things about being God. Could have been doing those miracles. Could have been fooling people. But He made all of those claims. He did all of those things. He fulfilled all of those prophecies. And He was raised from the dead. It says that God raised Him from the dead. His sacrifice accepted. The penalty of sin is death. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and given life because He overcame sin. He overcame the penalty of sin. And anybody who belongs to Him overcomes it with Him. This is the gospel. That it's all about Jesus. Baptism. Which corresponds to this, not the removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God through the resurrection of Jesus, who has gone into heaven and right now is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been placed under His rule or having been subjected to Him. It's why Jesus said, The last things, the very last kind of marching orders that He gave to His disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. Are you walking as a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does that look like? Here's what it looks like. Make disciples of all nations. Here's how you do it. You go. That's important, right? We have to be reached. We baptize them in the name. By the way, I just want to mention here, I probably say this too often, but I think it's significant. Name here is in the singular. What is the name of God? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is abundantly clear in this phrase, or in this sentence. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you saw that, you've witnessed it this morning. Maybe you've even been baptized in your life. And what do? We teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you. It says in John chapter 14, 15, 16, it says that I am with you because of the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit that indwells Christ indwells you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If you are blessed enough to live that long. I know you read about the end of the age and you don't think of that as a blessing. But what wonders will happen during that age as God's people stand up in righteousness in the midst of a world that has gone so dark that even a candlelight in the room will illumine and draw near those that do not know Jesus. What a great time to be alive. I would rather live a yard from the gates of hell then move to Texas, or Idaho, or Utah, or Tennessee, or Arizona, or anywhere else other than this God-forsaken state. I would rather stay and find them in the highways and the byways and share about the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves. This is who we are. And if you fear that, let me encourage you. Christ Jesus is the one who died. He died on your behalf. More than that, He was raised and He is now at the right hand of God. He indeed is interceding for you, for us. He's interceding. He's making appeal on your behalf. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can you do it? Can I do it? No, it's in Jesus. It's either in Him or it's not at all. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, we will give it all because Jesus gave it all. No is the answer. What can separate us? Can any of those things? Nothing. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Christian, don't clean it up. Don't polish your cup for Jesus. Don't dip into the water and say, I am good. Come to Him again and again and again. With that heart of deep repentance for the sins of the community, for the sins of the individual, for the sins of your family, for the sins of those that are around you, and ask God to forgive us. Seek Him because it is all about the sacrifice of Christ. And He will do miraculous things. He will change the world because of your obedience to Him. For the word of the cross is folly, stupidity, some nonsensical fairy tale to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. salvation. Hosanna. The word itself means God, save us. God, help me. Hosanna is what we cry out on Palm Sunday. And while we know that those folks that were crying out Hosanna had their sin revealed just by Friday, just a week later, they're calling out to crucify Him. Even though that's true, you, as a believer in Jesus, with the Holy Spirit in your life, you can cry out to God every day of your life, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. God, save me. Lead me. Guide me. Who has the power to save? Jesus. Who has the power to live this out in this life? In you, Jesus. Who has made everything? Who has crafted the very things that you will encounter in this life? Who has been working on you? He Himself, Jesus Christ. He is the one that we put our faith and trust in. Have you? You know what? You may have not even realized it. And Scott, I hope you explain these pictures that are up here. A couple people have already asked me about the artwork, so make sure you mention it. Behind that artwork back there, we have a big giant jacuzzi. It's not really a jacuzzi. It's more of just a big tank. But we could fill that with water any time you want. Has Jesus changed your life? Well, you heard His command. Go into all the world. Baptize. Teach. Go. Baptize. Teach. Is that you, a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus, He's the only one that has that power, who's truly strong enough to save us and carry us in this world. When I think of baptism, this is what I think about. And so I thought I'd share that with you this morning. Let's pray. God, You are good. I love how when Peter preaches that first sermon, that eloquent, amazing sermon in Acts chapter 2, God, the people just go, now what? Now what do we do? It's that moment where we stand on the edge and we just go, and then what? What happens next? God, I pray that it would not be because of anybody's words or any other person, but because You Yourself have come into our lives and You have saved us. You have rescued us. You have taken us from a place of condemnation and guilt, and You have given us Your very righteousness. And so, God, I pray that it would be You, that everybody here, everyone who hears this message, that it would be in You that they would put their faith, their trust, their loyalty, their allegiance, their life. God, I pray that we would be that community of repentance, that community that lives out baptism, that walks with You in the world. I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, let's stand and respond and worship the King.